Okay, so anyone have any questions, thoughts, comments about what we talked about last time, which is basically the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14? Otherwise, we can move on to the next section. Okay, so it's all pretty quiet.
Oh, yeah.
I guess everybody understands everything about that. So, who wants to volunteer? I know Mary is a great reader. For verses 6 through 13.
Okay, I'll read. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful.
All right. So, just a question to get us rolling here. He starts out and he mentions in the very first verse, he mentions different things that people can do, and he says he's got tongues, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. So how do tongues differ from the other ones he mentioned, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching?
Tongues have to be interpreted.
Okay. Oh, yeah. So tongues have to be interpreted. Yeah, some of my questions are really stupid questions because they're just...
Those are the ones I can
answer. Yeah. they're just intended to get things, discussions started, and they're kind of obvious sometimes. Other times they're really obtuse, so it frustrates everybody. But so that was a fairly simple one, but that's really the core of this passage, is it not? He's basically saying... These are all ways by which God was speaking to the church, or speaks to the church, right? Tongues plus interpretation, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. And he's essentially saying, you know, look, four of these that I'm mentioning to you, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching, they all have to do with communicating knowledge, and tongues is no different. He's saying all of these are meant to communicate meaning. And if they don't have meaning, then it doesn't serve the purpose of edification, right? So that gets back again to what I was saying earlier, too, about tongues, is that whatever you understand tongues to be, and I believe they're human languages, they have to have meaning. Whether they're interpreted or not is a secondary aspect. The actual base tongue itself has to contain some meaning in order to have an interpretation. It can't just be made up gibberish. It's got to be an actual language of some sort. And then he goes on to compare that with just sounds. You know, like if Kevin sits down the piano and plays, it comes out a beautiful piece of music. If I sit down, it sounds like random notes. It's not, it doesn't communicate, it doesn't have, and he makes that distinction here of, you know, like playing reveille or taps, the idea.
What was the term you used so many weeks ago? I was referring to noise, like white noise, where it has no. What was the term you used? That was interesting. Where it doesn't have, like, if you listen to the noise, listen to quasars, there is no intelligence behind it.
Yeah.
But it's not. This is. Is it? Would this be under that also? Because.
Yeah, I think what he's saying is. Yeah, I'm trying to remember exactly what term I might have used. But basically, there's two ends of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum, you're in your car and your water pump is bearings are going out, right? So it goes,
but
or whatever.
That is speaking.
Yeah. It's communicating.
Turn the radio up.
But it's a very limited method. So basically, there's repetitive things that don't contain real information. Right.
Right? You had a term for that. Where it's not a random. And all of that.
I remember.
You did. You gave an example of where something has no intelligence behind the noise.
Right.
And where. Yeah. I just like the term. I've been asking there. I can't remember.
Yeah, I don't remember what it was either, so it must have been really profound. he's basically saying that edification requires intelligent communication and meaning. That that's what's supposed to happen with tongues.
Can I?
Yeah.
This might be a little bit of a rabbit, but
I didn't bring it.
It's more than possible that it is. But like you brought up the water pump,
right?
I mean, in a way that it's not the intention of the water pump because it's not an intelligent thing. But if it's making a sound that you recognize,
mm-hmm.
you go, "Oh, that's the water pump going out." You gain information from that,
right? But you don't gain any information after the fifth squeak or the tenth squeak or the 20th squeak.
Any more information. Yeah, right.
There's no syntax.
You know it'll not stop at one.
All right. Let me make a note. Don't use this example.
No, I'm curious. I'm trying to...
No. It has to have syntax. It has to have,
right.
you know, a
right.
language that has...
Yeah, so we can back up and say animals. Like, let's talk about animals. Okay. Animals communicate. This might be worse too, but animals communicate, right?
Yeah.
They bark, whales sing, and all that, right?
Oh yeah.
Okay, and we know that they're communicating something.
Yeah.
Right, and we can kind of interpret dogs and babies and things like that, right? But it's not dogs and babies are kind of on the par. As far as how they communicate, but
it's the babbling stage.
Yeah, the babbling stage. But you can't. It's not meaningful information that's going to edify a human being, other than some basic, like a hinge is rusty, so it squeaks. You know, that's
but
not.
You need an intelligence behind.
Yeah,
that.
You need an intelligence
you
behind
the,
it, right? And in fact, the communication that's coming from the water pump or this rusty hinge is not the hinge or the water pump that's actually initiating the
yeah.
information. It's making a sound by virtue of the fact that, that it's rusty or its bearings are going out. It has nothing to do with an intelligence, and you're the intelligence that's interpreting the sound. It's kind of, the intelligence is on the receiving end. So that's not really quite the same. And that's why we're, I think one of the first pulsars or whatever was called LGM-1 or something like that, and they that was Little Green Men. Was the LGM and it basically was just, I think it's like a rotating neutron star where there's a part on the star that gives out extra energy, and as it spins in its rotation you get a pulsing transmission, and it was so regular, more like a metronome type
mm-hmm.
deal, that things like that at first blush seem like they're intelligence potentially, because the alternate explanation of things beyond intelligence is randomness, and randomness isn't usually regular.
Yeah.
Right? It's not. So here was something that was non-random, seemed to be sending a signal, but the signal had no meaning to it because it never varied. So to communicate, you need to have something that varies enough but not too much. If it varies constantly, then there's no meaning to it. And if it never varies, there's no meaning to it really either. It has to have this balance between where the different sounds or portions of the signal are regular and repeated, but they're mixed in different ways. Just like on a page, we look at, you know, if I look at this page of the Bible, I see the letter K all the way, all over on the Bible. You know, known, kinds, know, speaks. K is all over the place. And every time I look at the K, it's in exactly the same font and the same point size. And I can look at all the K's on that page a million times, and I don't get any information beyond those K's. It's just a K,
mm-hmm.
you know. It's the way the K and the other letters are arranged and the variations in those arrangements that make the words. But if it was continually varied all the time, there would be no recognizable words, because the same word would never occur twice in the page or even twice in the whole Bible, and we wouldn't even have mm-hmm. language, right? So communication is an interesting thing, because when you turn on the radio and you listen to the background static or whatever, things that you're picking up from thunderstorms in the Midwest and all this that generate radio noise, it's random, and it's just, and the engineers just call it noise, and they call it white noise.
White noise, yeah.
Yeah, because it has a pretty much an even spectrum. It doesn't entirely, but it's not centered in any one frequency. It's just all the way across the various frequencies. And so the whole idea of communication is that you have lack of intelligence that's generating background noise, things that are just from nature or from the solar system or from solar flares or from all kinds of different static electricity. You rub your feet on the rug and go touch your radio and it goes click, right? So there's all these things that are there that generate background noise, but it's not regular enough to be contain a message. And on the other hand, you've got things like the pulsar, where it's very, very regular, or metronome. It's very, very regular, but it doesn't tell you anything new, because it's all it's telling you is that it's rotating this fast. That's about all you can tell, or it's ticking this fast. So that's where when you get into the issue of ecstatic speech, that's where you get some differences of opinion about it. But that's where I was saying that human beings can tell when a bona fide language is being spoken or not, because you've heard enough true foreign languages to know. And that's why I claimed if you had four people that were speaking different languages you didn't know, and a fifth person using ecstatic speech, it might take you a little bit, you know, mm-hmm. to determine which one you is not really a language, but I claim that you will be able to tell. So when we get into these areas here, I guess one of the things that I'll tend to emphasize, just because of where I came from, is I'll tend to emphasize what the passages are saying and how they're comparing tongues to real communication, because I think there is a whole movement in Christianity that wants to make the case that there are different kinds of tongues, and one of the whole kinds of tongues is a whole section of tongues, which is, it's not necessarily meaningful communication. It's just syllables.
Tony, in verse 10 it says, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning.
Mm-hmm.
But they probably reinterpret that to be there is meaning in ecstatic speech somehow.
Right. So what they're going to say...
I mean, I would think that verse would refute that.
Yeah, so that verse is another... So when you read these verses, certain of the verses do point very strongly in the way of real languages. And we'll see that as we go further, too. But what they would... And I've run across, you know... read a number and talked to people too about this too. And so what they're going to say generally about that is that ecstatic speech is not without meaning. It's a special kind of divine language or prayer language that God is giving, and that it doesn't follow your rules.
Yeah. intensive.
Right. So they, so when I say things like, it needs, it can't vary too much and it can't vary too little, it has to be like a real human language, they would say, well, why does it have to be like a real human language? Maybe it's an angelic language. And my response would be, well, angels communicate too, and angelic language isn't going to be that different than a human language. It's going to use whole different syllables, whole different syntax and words, but it's still, in order for meaning to flow and not just be a repeated loop or not be just totally variation with no meaning, it still has to fall within these rough guidelines. And I'm not, obviously, nobody's going to ever be able to set themselves up and say, well, you know, any given language only has a certain range. Different languages are different in how they have a range of phonemes and how they're put together and everything. I mean, if you listen to some of the languages from parts of Asia, I mean, they almost don't sound like languages to us, right? Clicks and...
Yeah.
And all.
But there,
that is a language.
There's no edification.
It's information.
So right there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so... So, yeah, I'm not even talking about interpretation yet. I'm just talking about, somebody speaking in a language or an ecstatic speech where there's nobody there to interpret and nobody understands it. What I am saying is that there's a difference in quality even without an interpreter. One has a baseline of information that can be interpreted. The other doesn't have that information in it. There's whatever comes past it isn't an interpretation. It's a creation.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if I, it's hard to figure out a good analogy for this, but
it's almost like code.
Yeah, like Morse code.
Yeah, when we we had the interpreters during World War II and stuff, you know, to interpret code.
Right.
So it's kind of the same thing, I think.
And on here, I think I have an example from a Sunday school class I did. I'd have to dig around in it. But what I did is I took... I think it was a paragraph from the Bible, and I typed it in to a program I wrote on the computer, and I had it spit out, take the exact same letters, the exact same number of letters and spaces, and spit it out three or four times using a random number generator to pick the next letter. So I had the actual paragraph to start with, and then I had three random combinations, different ones, of the same letters and spaces. The exact same number of E's and K's and I's and everything, exact same number of spaces. And then I sat down with my Morse code deal and I sent each one and recorded it. And then I played it for people here. And nobody here at the time knew Morse code. Debbie knows Morse code and I know Morse code. And
Karen
probably knows Morse code.
22 words a minute.
Yeah. So, But in general, you could play that to someone who doesn't know Morse code, and you can tell them which one's the odd one that sounds weird, and they can say that one's the real one, and those others, something's wrong with them. And that's what I'm trying to get at. Is I guess what I'm saying is that one of them has meaning, and I can translate it by writing down the words on paper. I can be the interpreter, but the others I can't. You know, there's no meaning there to interpret. It's just random letters. And even if I can write it down, I can't produce a message from it.
Yeah. I was just, you know, when I grew up, but anyway, when I was younger, and probably might have been with everybody, that we were taught that, you know, cavemen, and they were grunting, groaning, and words came out of that. But it's pretty obvious that God created language to begin with. You know, Adam and Eve spoke, and it was important to him to have language. And of course, Babel. I mean, everybody spoke one language, and he made them all speak different languages. You know, and so it's obvious that it comes from God. Language does, and so why would we be engaging in ecstatic speech, you know, or ecstatic or ecstatic.
Yeah.
Anyway, so it's, this is an important thing to God.
Right.
It's very, I kind of, you know, I thought that other way, but after listening to you and reading this a little closer, I'm thinking more languages, more languages. something anyway that has a mm-hmm. has a that can be interpreted.
Yeah.
So I've heard some. I asked a guy once about that. Can he speak in tongues for me? What does it sound like? Goes, oh, you gotta be in the spirit. And so I go, well, give me an example of the tongue. And so he did all the tongue noise, and it was just a random. We could all kind of create some cool noises if we really wanted to.
Right.
And so there's no chance of. I still think that a lot of these people who do this, they do this because they want to get closer to God, and there must be a reason. I mean, because it's.
Well, I think it's, you know.
Dodgy verses just to have that privilege to do that.
Yeah. Well, you know, the alternate view has to do with the idea that, well, okay, you guys, like me right now, you know, you're not teaching the full gospel. You're teaching that the church doesn't have certain gifts it had at the beginning. Why would God leave the church for 2,000 years without these vital gifts? And of course, I have what I think are reasonable answers to that, but that's really where they're coming from, is they're saying, these are the same people that say, you know, we should be able to do exactly what took place in the book of Acts. You know, the early church did this, we should be able to do the exact same thing. And the motive for that, I think, is at its base, is good. It's saying, we want everything God has for us,
mm-hmm.
and we want the authentic, original, raw Christianity that the Bible talks about. That's what we want to walk in. So I think that's, those motives are good. But the problem you get into, though, is if God isn't producing those things, and you know, that's where the disagreement is he or isn't it? But if he's not, then what is it that is being produced? You know, it's prophecy that has errors that doesn't come true. It's healings that are hard to verify or are false, don't stick. It's people raised from the dead that are hard to verify. I'm not saying that this stuff never happens. I'm just saying that there's just a pattern in the Pentecostal church of claiming that the church has all these gifts, but an inability to really, where's the beef, you know, an inability to really produce it in the quality of what the New Testament records. And so the result, and I think the unintended result of that, is it demeans the New Testament record. Because what it basically says is, the New Testament says Christianity was this way. Go out in the churches today and see what kind of miracles and tongues and interpretation and speaking in foreign languages is going on in the average church service. And if they're different, then it's the church today that's accurate, and this record is kind of, you know, not as accurate. Or the miracles weren't really as dramatic. Or, you know what I'm saying, or that mm-hmm. what it records about the early church isn't really all that reliable, because the fact is that the church today is not turning the world upside down in a consistent way like some of these things. And that's not to say that the church doesn't still exhibit miracles and healings in different situations where God chooses to do that. I mean, nobody's going to put God in a box. But there is this question, again, that if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he's behind these gifts of the Spirit, then the gifts are going to be used and manifest in ways that fulfill what he's up to at any given point in time. And there's nothing that says that he has to do the same thing at all times in history, right? I mean, there are some big differences, like we talked about in the previous chapter. We have the canon sitting here in front of us, the Bible, and the early church didn't. I mean, that. And when we're looking at these, what's he's emphasizing? Revelation. He's emphasizing communication from God to man. Well, what's the huge one that he's not mentioning there right now? The New Testament, because there is no New Testament yet. But he does kind of imply it, you know, teaching, revelation and teaching. So the letters and the epistles of the apostles are part of that whole thing. There's a lot of issues involved, but as we go along, I think as we'll see, there. I will say this, regardless, and this sounds harsh, but regardless of where you stand on whether the gifts, certain gifts are for today or not, I will say that the Pentecostal church, by and large, abuses passages of the Scripture and plays fast and loose with them to justify practices that are clearly not, and we'll see some of them in here, where it talks about two or three tongues at most with interpretation. And when you go into a Pentecostal service, there's just tongues all over the place all the time.
And there are some churches that believe you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. So
right.
That you're supposed to, that's an evidence of being saved.
Right. Mm-hmm. And what we'll see as we go down through here is we'll see some passages that pull the reins in on tongues usage even in the early church. And the modern Pentecostal church won't even submit to those same regulations that Paul sets forth. And we'll see that they get around, they have ways of getting around that by interpreting things differently. So like nobody's disobeying the scriptures, right? Because you just categorize things. You say, well, there's public tongues and there's private tongues, right? And so the people that are giving tongues in a service during worship, they're engaging in private prayer tongues. And you might be able to hear it, but it's not intended to be interpreted or anything. That's different than this public proclamation of a tongue that's supposed to have an interpretation.
See, because you're in your own spirit.
Right.
But the Bible doesn't define that, so why would we believe that?
Well, see, that's the thing. That's where you have to, you know, it says here there's many kinds of languages. So that's one kind, is a private prayer one. That's where people go with those kind of passages. And so what you really have to fall back on, I think, is the same old principle that we always talk about with Scripture, which is that Scripture interprets Scripture, and you use the clear passages to establish the meaning of the ones that where there's some question about the subtleties. And if you take the other approach where you use the unclear ones to establish your practice, then you're due for some trouble, I think, when you do that as a pattern. So if you take Paul's one mention of tongues of angels and conclude that, well, ecstatic speech is the tongues of angels, where everywhere else in the scripture it doesn't really differentiate between one grouping of types of tongues and another grouping of tongues. It just talks about kinds of languages, you know. Then you're in for trouble because you're kind of looking past several clear indicators that he's talking about real languages and majoring on this one little loophole keyhole that you have where you can stick a funnel in there and pour all your things you want to do into that one verse. And we're all, you know, we're all potentially capable of doing that when we just have a belief or a practice that we're really used to or fond of, or we connect very strongly with an experience we had, or we're just convinced it's God, then the truth, you know, we just won't let it in. You know, I remember having a conversation with a dear older saint, a lady who, you know, had this experience with a feminine angel telling her all this stuff, you know, and I tried to point out to her, well, you know, it's kind of hard to find one in the feminine angel in the Bible. In fact, the only thing I see that's feminine with wings doesn't look real good in Zechariah. You know, but the person had such a powerful experience, and they had incorporated that experience into their zeal for God for so many years that there's no way in the world I'm going to get through and say, you know, that's questionable. So that's a lesson for all, you know, for all of us, that, you know, it's one thing to say you believe the scripture is God's word, and it's another thing to really let it sit in judgment of everything that we think we know. So Debbie essentially pointed out not only verse 10 but in verse 9 too. Notice it says here, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, help me know what is spoken. You know, the implication is, again, that whatever is spoken, whether it needs to be interpreted or not, it conveys a message. It's not like just some random sound and then someone else creates a message from that. There would be no reason for the random sound. You don't need an interpretation if you don't have meaning in the first thing. Otherwise, it's like prophecy or something else. Somebody just gives the meaning, what God wants to say. But for there to be a tongue and an interpretation, the tongue has to carry meaning.
You know, when I was thinking about, you know, listening to tongues and then people interpreting, sometimes, you know, when you hear a translator or whatever on a program, it's pretty much one-to-one or sort of paraphrased, you know, I mean, the words aren't exactly, but it's pretty close to the same length. And we heard a lot of ones where the tongue would be either short and then the English was really long, or the tongue was really long and it was like two words in English. You know, and I always thought, you know, in real life, with real languages, it seemed more one-to-one correspondence. And
unless you're speaking Russian and their words are about that long.
Or German, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
German, a whole sentence is one word. But it takes us long to think. Right. And I think that's true. And I think what you're pointing out there is a correlation. There, you know, we can't make the correlation if we don't know the language, but there is a correlation. Otherwise, nobody could know any language. There has to be a correlation between the phonemes, the way they're grouped into words, the words into a syntax, into sentences. There has to be a correlation between that and the message that comes out. I mean, we're sitting here reading an English Bible, and, you know, in the next column, I can bring up the Greek Bible, you know, and there's still verses, and they correlate, and there's maybe more or fewer words in the Greek, but it's not radically different. You know, the longer ones are still longer, the shorter ones are still shorter. It's not like they're completely mixed up, no correlation at all between the one language and the other. Yeah, that's a good point.
Well, I believe there's another really big test here too, and that is it revealing something that God means to reveal to the people that are hearing it?
Right.
And it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, but
mm-hmm.
I mean, not that, is it?
Mm-hmm.
And the motivation for the tongues and the scriptures was to reveal something that people needed to know, that they weren't going to get anywhere else.
Yeah, although I think there are occasions where you can make a pretty good point that the tongues just used to praise God. So, you know, if you look at the case in Acts chapter 2 or in Acts chapter 10, what was communicated wasn't so much the specifics of the message, but more so the fact that it was in a language that people shouldn't have known that were speaking it. Because it just talks about the wonders of God. It's not like the gospel or the way of salvation or the Romans Road.
But that was a revelation showing a sign.
Right.
I mean,
right.
That
there was a purpose.
Still a pretty intense situation.
Yeah, there's a purpose for it, for sure.
Would,
mm-hmm.
Could you explain where it says tongues are for unbelievers?
Yeah, we're going to get to that if I'd shut up and
wait.
Yeah, if I'd shut up and we'd go further.
No.
So, and the word for languages, for example, in verse 10, is actually a word that it's a word that we get phoneme from, or phonograph. It's phone. It just means a sound. But it's used, it's interpreted lots of places in Scripture as voice or word or speech. So when he's talking about this, he's basically just saying, and which is the same thing I'm trying to say, is that sounds, in order to communicate, even at like Morse code, is not speech. It's not words, but it's sounds, and the pattern of sounds has to denote something, has to carry an intelligent meaning.
But what's interesting about Morse code, though, it's usually all at one tone for the most part. It's
mm-hmm.
just how long is that tone, how
mm-hmm.
short, long. You know, in the musical instrument, it's like, you know, distinction of tones. It's like not all monotone.
Right.
And Morse code is monotone.
Right.
So, I mean, there's a difference, but they still have...
They use different elements in the vocabulary to carry the meaning, right? It's like in a symphony, right? You have all the different parts. Yeah.
Right, which, you know, are different tones, but also the different timing and
mm-hmm.
different long and short notes. And,
right.
So music is a lot more complex, I think. Than
right, right. And so these are some of the things that are used in high-tech stuff, too, because... yeah, I don't want to go there. It gets complicated, but yeah, or just the way that spread spectrum works in radio, where they take the energy and they spread it out across a lot of channels and shift channels automatically and stuff. But basically, all communication, everything is a competition between intelligence and randomness. And so, you know, when they're talking to a satellite in space, when they're talking around the world, when your Bluetooth is transmitting from your earpiece down to your phone, it's all designed to reject noise. And all the little things that are done on each side in the protocol that are basically set up to detect when a signal comes in, and is this the real signal or is this just random noise? So like even when it starts to send a Bluetooth signal, it'll send a certain pattern in a way that the other side can pick up on the pattern and know this isn't random, there's intelligence, this is the signal I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. And from that it can lock on the signal, and from there then it can take the message in, and the message has different kinds of checks on it and stuff to verify it has no errors. And that whole thing is based on the idea that intelligence generates complex messages, and that all the competing stuff that gets in the way that you're trying to reject does not have intelligence behind it. That's the key difference. And so it's just like in DNA, in the cell, everywhere you look, it's information, it's intelligence that's the key thing behind it that differentiates it. So that's what I keep coming back to, this business of tongues and interpretation. The tongue itself has to have intelligence. It can't just be random sound. It has to be something, you know, that the spirit is giving. But the spirit is not just giving, like Mary says, the spirit's not just giving random noise. The spirit is giving a message.
What about where it says that her spirit talks to God and groaning and groaning?
Well, it says it actually says in things that can't be expressed, right? Right? So, I mean,
things that we can't.
Yeah, but I mean, it doesn't even necessarily imply that we're making sound in that passage. Yeah.
Even that says groan.
Well, what's the passage? Let's go there.
That's not speaking in tongues either.
No.
It's like you're perplexed about something. You don't even know how to articulate it.
Yeah.
But the Spirit speaks to God in place.
Romans 8:23.
What's going on?
Oh no, that's not the right one.
Never mind.
I thought it was. Where is it? That's not it. Yeah, it talks a lot about groaning in different passages. No, what is it? I'm trying to think where it is. I should know, but I don't.
I have a hard time with that. Right here, 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit.
Where is that now?
Oh, no,
16.
That's not it.
That's not it.
That's
not it.
No.
Yeah.
No,
I thought it was 22. Creation groans and labors different.
Romans 8:22.
23.
No, it's not.
Not only, but
I think
groaning. There's axe groaning in axe.
Yeah.
What's that? Yeah. No, but it's not that. Mm-hmm. No, it's not. Mm-hmm. For us with groanings
which we cannot see others.
Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, it's number 26. At the end of 26.
26 what?
Oh,
Romans
8:26.
Oh, so it was close.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, if we look at that passage, is it 8:26?
Yeah.
So, it starts out I think it's important to get this idea where he's coming from, but he's basically saying, he's talking about the bondage of corruption in verse 21. He says the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then he says in verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then by the time he gets to verse 26, he says the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so then the question is that saying that we're groaning?
Mm-hmm.
Vocally?
Spirit.
The spirit is groaning in the same sense that he's using groaning earlier, saying that it's there's a labor again, the labor to produce something that should be that is not yet, right? It's a desire, and it's like when we know what should be, but it doesn't work out the way we hoped, and there's that turmoil, internal turmoil. I think it's definitely talking about internal mm-hmm. a turmoil. But when it says that these groanings can't be uttered, I think it seems to me that doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about what people would say tongues would be, because it's saying
said that the sigh.
It's like a it's something that we can't actually vocalize,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's the Holy Spirit making intercession,
mm-hmm.
you know. But I think it's a stretch to say that speaking an ecstatic speech would be what he has in mind here, because it does say they can't be uttered. Well, ecstatic speech can be uttered.
Well, I mean, not that my experiences are the interpretation of Scripture, but I feel like I identify with the Romans 8, and I don't identify with speaking in tongues and
mm-hmm.
anything like that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, don't we know that feeling when you...
You don't know
how to express it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, what happened? What is going on? I mean, you know, Lord, help me. That's the only way I can even think of to say it.
But you just expressed it.
Yeah, but that's not what I mean, I didn't know how to say what I wanted to say, and I remember feeling like that, like I can't even say what I need to say. I remember, like, yeah.
So I think it's similar to where, you know, when it talks about the whole creation groans,
mm-hmm.
it groans because it's under this curse, but it's not actually making groaning sounds.
How many people have actually heard what we're talking about as far as tongues? I have a couple times, you guys,
mm-hmm.
and to be honest, it is convincing at times.
Mm-hmm.
And so, unless you're exposed to it, it is. Unless you're grounded in the Word,
mm-hmm.
it can be kind of
right.
like there is something behind it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So honestly, I have to be truthful that if you heard somebody speak in tongues and it does make you. You could easily think it's real
mm-hmm.
without being grounded in the Word in that way.
Yeah.
But did somebody interpret it?
Well, for me, I didn't. I was discipled in a way that I knew that there was what Scripture has said about interpretation. That's what the first thing I asked. I had gone to a Pentecostal church. It was years ago up in Bellingham, and the guy was... I worked with, it goes to the church, so I was invited to go, and I saw all this. And having been grounded, I could have easily, because of the emotional aspect and people were caring and loving and sincere, it would have an effect on you.
Mm-hmm.
And unless you are grounded in what God's Word says, especially towards interpretation, I would have missed that. And you could easily, in a sincere way, be
right.
pulled into the church.
Well, yeah, that's what happened to me, right?
Well, and I think the initial response of most people exposed to it, at least it wasn't me and almost everybody I know, has been uncomfortableness and strange. And then it becomes, if you're exposed again, then it's okay.
Well, it's like God wants to get past your mind to get to your heart.
But at first, you have a negative, or at least I did, a negative, ooh, this, you know.
Yeah.
But it's like anything, you get desensitized.
Right.
Did you ever understand what anybody said?
No.
No. And most of them didn't interpret it. It was only after, you know, it could have been that service. I just happened in that service. It wasn't that. It was just like during worship time, ecstatic speech, and there wasn't interpretation going on. But it seems like most people's initial response. Exposure to it.
Yeah, another key difference I think that you see is in the New Testament, every place that we see it recording people speaking in tongues, which isn't a lot, it's spontaneous, the people have no idea they're going to do it.
Yeah.
Right? And whereas in the Pentecost movement, there's a lot of coaching going on.
Yeah. That's where I have problems. When you have to coach somebody into something,
mm-hmm.
then it becomes, I kind of make myself kind of go, because I go, it shouldn't have to be coached. Either you got the gift or you don't.
Right.
No, and you'd be blown away because all of a sudden you're speaking a language
mm-hmm.
that you don't even know. You're mm-hmm. just speaking, and you know it's a language, which is not something that they're, that's not the same thing at all, mm-hmm. what they're doing. Mm-hmm. They're, you're at, you know you're speaking a language.
And I think that's what verse 2 and 3 are getting at. Like, there's no interpreter. It's just between you and God, yet you're edified.
Right.
And I think part of that edification is, I'm speaking a language I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God is
mm-hmm.
communicating, I don't know what I'm saying, but there's still an edification going on.
I mean, that's
you know,
mystery is beyond mystery. Because
yeah.
it's not even mm-hmm. ambiguous in any way. You would know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, praise the Lord that we have the hindsight 2020.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people who don't know
mm-hmm.
these verses and just walk into a nice place that people care about them. We speak in tongues, and then that they're there until the Lord decides
sure.
to pull them out.
Yeah.
Couldn't God give you the ability to speak and have four different people from four different countries who spoke four different languages, and all of them understand what you were saying?
I suppose that's possible, but I wouldn't. That's not what the scripture records.
But in Acts, it says when they were speaking,
mm-hmm.
and people from all of those countries, and it lists a whole bunch of them,
right.
they all thought they were speaking in their language.
Right.
And so, unless this person was speaking in this language, and this person in this language, and this
right.
person in this language,
right,
which sounds like it would be a kind of if they're all together, that would
right.
be very confusing too.
But
it says they all heard in their language.
Right.
In their own language.
And
right.
so if God is capable of giving us language in the first place,
uh-huh.
and God is capable of confusing the language and making everybody speak
right.
different languages,
right.
why couldn't he at this particular time say, give the apostles or
mm-hmm.
the disciples the ability to speak, and because there's two things in language, one is the speaking and one is
uh-huh.
the hearing.
Right.
And so maybe, you know, it just seems to me like it's a possibility, something that I can't reject. I know I've talked to you,
yeah.
I've mentioned, brought this up before.
Yeah, I think the evidence is against it, though, when you look at scripture. For one, why would he have multiple people speak? Why would they all speak different languages if it weren't the actual source language that was being used that the people would hear? Why wouldn't Peter just get up and speak the gospel, for example, and they all hear him in all different languages? You know,
that's just what he said.
Yeah, but that's not what's recorded, though.
Yeah.
When Peter gives the gospel, it's not in a tongue, for one. And prior to that, it's a bunch of different speakers. It's all the people from the upper room that are
mm-hmm.
praising God in different languages. There are definitely different languages, because that's why there is a lot of people think they're drunk. They're not all speaking the same language,
mm-hmm.
just speaking different languages, and people think they're drunk because those are the people that don't understand it. So you have to then say, too, that not only were they all speaking say one language that was translated on the fly to everybody listening, but then you have to also say that there were a bunch of people listening that God didn't translate it for them. He could do that too. So I guess what I said is, I would still say that I think the evidence points against that. I don't think you can absolutely rule it out, except that when you look at how tongues are defined here and used everywhere else, it puts the miracle in the speaker, not in the hearer, because it requires an interpreter. So for the church to understand a tongue, there is somebody there who has to be able to translate it for the rest of the church. And so in that case, you would be in a situation again where, well, why is there an interpreter needed? Why doesn't the church just hear it? Whatever languages are there, people there, they would just hear the thing. But instead, there's the source language is clearly a mismatch from the people that are listening.
Wasn't it the kind of the point that the ones who didn't understand were the Jews?
Yeah, I think when you look at it closely, the implication is the local Jews didn't understand because he wasn't speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew, which was a sign of judgment, which is what Paul's going to get to, that tongues is a sign for unbelievers. So I don't think you can absolutely rule out that as a possibility, but I think the evidence kind of goes against that idea, at least to me it does. When you look at tongues throughout this, how it's used here and how it talks about it in the Old Testament and everything else. So where are we? We're back in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 12 kind of gets at the core of what Paul has been trying to say in chapter 12, 13, and 14, right? He's saying that it's good to have zeal for spiritual gifts, but there's a purpose. And that you can't lose sight of that purpose. The purpose of spiritual gifts isn't for you to look spiritual.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the church. And so that's true, you know, that's true of all our gifts. I mean, sometimes we use our gifts outside the church, but when we're at church, I mean, the purpose of our gift is for the edification and the aid of the church, of the body of Christ, of other people. And he does imply here, like we saw, that there's edification that we get from that too, but that's not the primary purpose. That's not the primary purpose. So what do you think about verse 13? That's kind of a wild one, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But he's implying there that there are cases where a person would speak in a tongue and pray that they themselves could interpret it. That's what it seems to imply. And then I guess we read through 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Well, he's almost implying that the understanding of the tongue is equal to the tongue itself. It's equally important because, you know, he's saying, well, I don't know what he's saying in 13, but the point is that it's understood.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just to do it. It's like Mary's saying, it's to be understood, and he's saying, well, if there's no one, he's almost saying in 13, if no one's around, I pray that I can interpret it so it can be understood. Mm-hmm. The point isn't just to speak the tongue, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe.
Well, he's definitely talking about the church setting. He may be talking more widely as well, yeah.
Why would he say it in that way, do you think? Because would you see him speaking in tongues that never would be fruitful? I don't think that's what he's implying, yet he does this, does he?
Well, let's keep reading through the chapter.
Right.
So I'll go ahead and read 15 through 19, and we'll keep moving through here. What then, or what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Seems like here he's saying he's going to speak in the language that I and you know, like we do.
In church?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, what about, what do you, I mean, there's different ideas about 15. What do you think he's saying in 15?
If you have a language that's your own language,
mm-hmm.
and you're not in the church, you're speaking to God,
mm-hmm.
why would you speak in a tongue? I mean, it doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so there's a bunch of questions here, depending on which way you want to answer. You just ask another of my questions, which is, if he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. What does that imply about Paul? Or does it imply anything?
He's saying that he would rather speak in a language that he and you understand than all these gifts that these people are desiring to be able to speak in a tongue that people don't understand.
Yeah, in the church.
How would you, Justin, how would you, how would you answer questions? If you didn't, if you're speaking something that you don't even understand yourself, and I'm talking across and you ask a question and I'm going.
Yeah, that's what I think he's saying.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to do that.
Right.
It doesn't make sense.
So if you're
so
both speaking the same thing, you can communicate.
Mm-hmm. Paul must be saying that he interprets his tongues, that when he speaks tongues outside of the church.
So that's my first question, I guess. Is he saying, is he implying that he speaks with tongues outside of the church setting?
Not necessarily.
No, I don't think so.
Well,
no, it does.
No, I think it's more of his personal giftings, and he's referring to his giftings. But that's, what do I know? That's what I think he's referring to.
So I, well,
because
can somebody read?
It says, however, in the church.
Okay, yeah, so.
So 18 is that's something outside the church. If 19 is however.
Right.
Yeah,
so
in the church. Yeah.
Yeah, so there's a Greek word, you know, at the beginning of 19, essentially, the yet or the however.
Mm-hmm.
If that wasn't there, it'd be a little easier to say he's not contrasting two different settings, but
mm-hmm.
it seems like he is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's how
mm-hmm.
it seems to read.
Well,
however, yet,
mm-hmm.
you know, I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet,
mm-hmm.
in the church,
yeah.
I'd rather speak five words you understand.
Yeah, so that you can infer that wasn't in the church at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But in the verses above that, I don't think he's talking about speaking in a tongue that you don't understand.
I guess my...
15.
Yeah, so my first question is, does Paul imply that he speaks with tongues outside of the church setting?
I think so.
Yeah.
It seems like he does.
Yeah.
Okay. So then another question is he ever saying there's a place for speaking or singing or praying where they're not interpreted? And I think it depends on how you interpret verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because some people say, look at 15 and they say, what he's saying is, there's times where I'll pray with the Spirit without interpretation, and other times where I'll pray with the understanding. In other words, just using words. But other people say, no, what he's saying there is, I will pray with the Spirit, but I'll also interpret it. In other words,
provide
the understanding.
Mm-hmm.
I will sing
yeah.
with the Spirit. And with the Spirit implies, I think in this setting, a tongue, does
yeah.
it not?
It seems like.
Because he said just before that, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays.
Mm-hmm.
My understanding is unfruitful. See, that verse 14 sets up
mm-hmm.
the meaning of praying in the Spirit and praying with my understanding, I think, for the verses of Paul.
In the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Not with the Spirit.
Well, I think it's the same preposition. It's E-N, in, with, by. The same thing about when we talked about with baptism
mm-hmm.
in with by
yeah,
the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
The same word. Yeah.
So this is maybe I'm just when you he says I am I pray in the Spirit and I will also pray in with understanding and I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with my understanding. When he wants to interpret some, you it doesn't he says it in another language and then he interprets it there. Why isn't he understanding it as he's speaking it?
I don't know, but he says earlier that let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So So
yes.
The implication is there's a situation where God gives a tongue,
mm-hmm.
and the interpretation follows.
Mm-hmm. So are we saying, are you saying that, are we saying that that speaking in tongues comes from the individual, not from God?
No. I'm
okay.
saying...
So the impetus to speak, the desire to speak, well, you may desire to speak with the tongue, but the impetus, the force behind you speaking with the tongue comes from God?
I have to, yeah.
So I don't know what I'm getting at here. Listen. I'm confused.
We can still understand you, that's right. It's okay.
Okay. Yeah, but what I mean is, if it's not coming from, if it's coming from God, then it's possible that this tongue he wouldn't understand because
right.
God is giving it to him. But if he's speaking from his own resources, then he would be speaking. And you, like you were saying, a language that he knows, even though it is a different language, maybe than the one that they're speaking in the church or whatever.
In the presence.
Yeah, in the presence of the church, he speaks only the language, like Greek or whatever, whoever he's talking to. But he may know some other languages and just not choose to speak them. Is that what you're saying?
Not really, exactly. at least I don't think that's what I was trying to say.
I don't know what I'm trying to
say. I think, I mean, from my reading, I guess I don't, you know, who knows for sure, but my reading of Scripture isn't that the gift and interpretation means, okay, say I was speaking a tongue in Russian, and God gave the gift of interpretation to
Kevin.
Kevin could interpret what I said, but I don't think it means that, boom, all of a sudden Kevin knows Russian from that day forward, the whole language.
Or
think,
even that you know Russian.
Well, even, no, that I don't necessarily know Russian.
Yeah.
Kevin doesn't know Russian necessarily. Kevin understands what I said. That's all I think it means.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe another time when I have a tongue, it's in it maybe a different language. And Kevin, if he has a gift of interpretation, he still understands it and can interpret it. It doesn't give us that level of detail, right?
Yeah.
But what gets me though is, I just purely out of my human thinking. If you said something and then you interpret it, I scratch my head and go, I wonder if that was really true. If it come across, he interpreted, then I'd be going, and I knew he didn't know that. Then I'd be more believable.
Well, sure.
But I would sit there and I'd go, I don't know about that one.
Right. But then you'd have to wrestle with the one verse.
Yeah.
Verse 13.
All I'm saying is if I was just a non-believer listening to that,
right.
I would sit there and go,
yeah.
Or even
yeah.
if you're a believer, you may sit there and do that because
right.
You don't really know. You
right.
know. They may be playing a game with you.
Right.
Or, you know, he may be pretending and he may be pretending. You know?
Right.
We don't, I mean, that's in a static speech, that's what it would be, I would say.
Yeah, so it's. Yeah, there's all those issues definitely come up for
can,
sure.
Can we answer yes or no on 15 or not? Is this an audible tongue he hears, or is it?
Well, okay,
or is it tongues in the same manner as verse 18? I think that's verse. Yeah.
No way, I don't think it is.
Is he speaking in tongues or not?
In what verse 15?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I think you have to conclude that. Look at 14.
Because 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And then 15 says, what is the outcome then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with my mind also.
Mm-hmm.
I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. That's a contrast to 14, where he's talking about praying with a tongue where his mind is unfruitful.
Right.
And today, we can pray with the spirit, where we can't pray in a tongue. We don't have that gift anymore.
Well, sure, but that's true. But he's saying in verse 14, when he prays in a tongue, that it's the Holy Spirit my spirit prays. Okay, so he's clearly in this whole passage, even earlier up above, he says, you know, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but that's the most it does. It doesn't help anyone else. he speaks mysteries. In the spirit, he speaks mysteries.
Well,
so he's clearly connecting the spirit with tongues.
Unless he's speaking and somebody's understanding, just not him.
Yeah, but I mean, in verse 14, he's saying, when he prays in a tongue, it's his spirit that's praying. And he has said that all the way through. I mean, he's that's
spirit?
The spirit that speaks mysteries in the spirit to God, right? And so he
says, you're saying that's not out loud where other people hear it, even though it's his spirit praying.
No, I think it's out loud, and it's in a tongue is what he's saying. So I think when he says, what is the conclusion then? I think in verse 15, when he says, I'll pray with the spirit, I will sing with the spirit, and I will, what is it?
Pray with understanding. And pray.
Yeah. When he talks about praying with the spirit and singing with the spirit, I think he's talking about in a tongue. Because that's what if you take verse 14 and 15 together, which I think you kind of have to see the context of what he's saying praying in a tongue is when his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? Well, I'll pray with the spirit, but I'll also pray with understanding. So I think he's clearly talking about praying with the spirit is the tongue part, and the understanding is the interpretation. He's saying when he prays with the Spirit, there's an interpretation with the understanding. When he sings with the Spirit, I'll also sing with the understanding. He's saying he's not going to just leave it with the tongue. It's an implication. Now, some people take the verse differently. I mean, they say he's talking about two different ways of singing and two different ways of praying, and all of them are acceptable.
Because 16, if you do it only in the Spirit only, how will the one who builds the place of the ungifted sing?
Right.
So I think the whole thing is understanding.
Yeah. Right.
The whole deal has to do with understanding what you're doing.
Right.
Whether you're singing or praying or whatever.
Whatever you're doing.
Yeah. understanding what you're doing instead of doing something that you don't understand.
Right.
It seems like.
Yeah. So I think, the way I take 15, and I'm not saying it's the right way, but, you know, is he's saying, yeah, there are times when I pray in a tongue and there's times where I sing in a tongue, but I also pray with understanding, and I sing with understanding. In other words, the understanding, the interpretation of it. He's still saying, he's still talking about the central thrust of what he's saying is that it has to have meaning. That's what he seems to be saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but some people say that those, the leading and following phrase in that sentence are not necessarily connected that way. He's just they take it to say, well, there's times that he prays in tongues, and there's times that he prays with the understanding. And there's times where he sings with tongues, and there's times when he sings with the understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you get into trouble if that's what he's saying, because when you get to verse 16, it says otherwise.
Yeah, not only that, 14 definitely says that there's a problem there.
Right. So I think if you look at 14 and 16, they're like bookends.
Yeah.
That help you to establish what does he mean here, and he's definitely trying to make the case that it has to have understanding.
That we can agree on 100% for sure, whether he speaks in tongues, because the word if you substitute for when I, it's more convincing.
Mm-hmm.
If I could be a scenario, he could be painting a scenario, but when would be considered solid.
Mm-hmm.
But he definitely speaks in tongues, because verse 18 tells you that.
Right.
Right. Within the church, he establishes.
And it all sort of stems from this answering the question about, you know, why we, you know, desiring these gifts.
Yeah,
what's
the outcome?
If it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's definitely talking about. I think we can all see that he's talking about how this stuff's supposed to work in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Where the bigger questions come up is between the lines, people trying to understand, well, what's he implying about outside the church that he does or doesn't do or is or isn't acceptable? And I think that's where you get into the situation again, like I've said before, where it's less clear. You don't want to put a lot of weight on your inferences, because he doesn't really address that directly.
Actually, what difference does it make what he does outside the church?
Well, it makes a big difference, because when he says, you know, people will appeal to this all the time, where he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church.
Yeah.
Okay, so outside of the church, he's speaking in tongues all the time. That's what they're going to say, and maybe it's true.
Yeah.
that's kind of what it looks like he's saying. But then what
well,
are the...
he's the guy who's going around all those countries talking to everybody.
Yeah, except that it doesn't record him using... It never, Paul is never recorded in Scripture as using tongues in the book of Acts.
Yeah, Greek was the language of the whole area.
Yeah, so I mean, all his apostolic stuff, everywhere he writes, this is the only place he mentions that, you know, I speak in tongues. And we never see it recorded in Scripture. We see other people speak in tongues when he lays hands on them in Acts 19. But we never see Paul, and we certainly never see it given as a sign by Paul anywhere. So whatever he's doing here, it's not recorded in Scripture what the function is and whatever. We have to kind of imply it. And this is where people go and say, well, what's he doing speaking tongues outside of church? Well, it's obviously for self-edification. It's Paul's prayer language. He's doing it in the closet, and there he's using ecstatic speech.
I'm not convinced he's speaking in tongues.
But
I'll agree
so
that the main purpose behind his saying, he's just blasting out loud.
So how would you understand the phrase, yet in the church?
I think he's just trying to make the case that it's more important to be speaking in where this...
people can understand.
Yeah.
But why does he make the differentiation between in the church and out of the church? Why doesn't he?
The people of Corinthians were all babbling in tongues and nobody understood anything,
right.
And they were doing it for a purpose of pride, to look good.
Right.
And he's trying to tell them that that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to, in the setting of other people, you're supposed to edify the rest of the church
But why wouldn't it read like this? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why does he refer to in the church? Why does he care if it's in or out of the church if he never does it out of the church?
Good question.
You know, whatever.
Because that's what they're desiring.
Can I ask you, there seems to be some trepidation that 18 is implying what it's implying, right? Some of us seem to be reluctant to say that Paul is speaking in tongues outside the church, which seems like he is.
In his own home.
Right? But, you know, you got to go back to your solid ground. Well, what's a tongue? It's a language given from God.
Right.
So that doesn't contradict that. He's speaking in a language outside the church to God. It kind of sounds like sometimes he doesn't even understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Yet it's edifying to him. You know, this is all stuff that's coming from this chapter. That shouldn't, you know, confuse us.
It is what it is.
If
you put me in the closet and say, what do I think he's saying? I'm going to say that's what I think he's saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, you know, it all gets back to there are passages that you can interpret different ways, and some of what they say might be uncomfortable, you know. And
well,
it's
could
like,
it be that if it's important in his personal life outside the church, then how much more is it important when you're among other people?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's kind of how I take it.
Well, sure, but it's still not saying that he only did it in the church.
Right.
So I think that phrase in there.
He's just making an emphasis, is all.
Right.
You know, just expanding the use of it.
He's saying it's
just, if it's this important,
tongue,
it's even more important.
You're speaking to God.
Yeah.
Right.
And when you're speaking to other people.
Right. You edify yourself much more than you edify other people.
Yeah.
Right.
Beyond yourself.
Right.
Which is always a good thing.
Right. And when he says, I guess we haven't got to it, a little bit later, he's going to say,
so then tongues are for a sign?
But in verse 28, we haven't got to there, he's going to say, if there's no interpreter, let the tongue speaker keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So... Mm-hmm. So there's a situation, doesn't
so
it imply
that's what he does, he says, on his own.
That's what it implies.
Yeah.
And the implication is there's not necessarily an interpretation.
That's strange. God
doesn't need an interpretation.
No,
yeah.
But And so then that gets back to what we were talking about earlier. Is it possible to speak in a language you don't know and be edified of the Holy Spirit's doing that through you? And
absolutely.
I think the answer is yes.
Yeah,
but then it gets back to, can you speak in ecstatic speech? And God knows what's in your mind and knows what you're saying.
No, because...
That's breaking a rule that we've already established,
okay,
though.
Yeah.
That's
no,
like...
No.
Yeah, see, I think that's fundamentally different.
Yeah.
Because there is no correlation between the language and the meaning then. So it's not really a language. It's not an interpretation. So,
haven't you ever got angry and started off like you say, "Oh, you was doing it, you know," and something like that.
Yeah,
I mean, I've done that before.
Yeah,
I had, you know.
Yeah,
that's no longer. I mean,
something like that.
Yeah,
haven't you ever done that before? And,
well, yeah.
And, I mean, and there's meaning in that what you're saying. It's
not much
words. It's
I don't want to interpret.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I actually have. I've actually. In the phone company, I was a lineman, and you work with a partner, and I'd be singing away, and he'd get angry at me because I'm not singing anything that he knows, you know, because it's not anything that there is, you know, you're just singing, you know,
yeah.
Whatever. I mean, it's just a possibility that it could be more than what we're talking about being just plain language. It could be something else.
Yeah, except it goes against all the evidence of Scripture.
Yeah.
So I think you're violating a principle of interpretation where you're taking the very unusual, possible, little narrow interpretation against a lot of evidence that says it's a language.
Okay.
Right? And we're going to see more evidence it's a language as we go further, too. So... I did say it was a hard chapter, didn't I?
Yeah.
Nobody's got a punch. Nobody got punched in the nose yet.
Not yet.
Okay, so edification. So, okay, I guess we got 5 minutes. We can kind of start into the next part. Somebody want to read 20 through 22, just 3 verses?
Yeah, I will.
Let's get started on it.
Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
Okay.
Did you want to stop there?
That's fine, yeah. We don't have that much time anyway. So, verse 20, I think we understand what he's getting at there, right? It's kind of like the wisest serpent harmless
mm-hmm.
the doves.
Yeah.
He does want us to enter the kingdom like children, but we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to have the childlike attitudes of, you know, faith and innocence, if you will, and trust of God and so forth. But we're not to be naive and undiscerning.
Gullible.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, he's saying in that phrase, he's trying to say, you know, they're. I want you to understand that there's a deeper aspect to this tongue that, and how it's used in Scripture, you know,
yeah.
And that he's going to go into that a little bit. So he mentions there that, and he quotes from the Old Testament, in the law it's written, and probably most of your Bibles will contain cross references.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the primary reference is probably Isaiah 28:11
and 12.
And 12, yeah. So we can maybe jump there in a few minutes that we have and look at that.
Mm-hmm.
You hear that there, Kathy?
Yep.
You want to read 11 and 12 for
sure.
Yeah.
For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.
Okay. And so, essentially, if you look at the full context of this passage, it's kind of bracketed on each side with this line-by-line, precept-by-precept idea. So, it's a passage that he's speaking in judgment. He talks about, in verse 7, them erring through wine and through intoxicating drink. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. And notice he's singled out there the priest and the prophet, the people that are both supposed to be ministering God's word. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. All tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will... And then it goes into this... This is where it gets a little more difficult to follow. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk and those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And then it gets into verse 11, which we just read. And if you notice, I mean, depending on your translation, the he in verse 9 is lowercase, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the case in the NASB too?
No.
It's got capital. Okay, so there's where you're going to get your difference of opinion about what verse 9 and 10 is about. So some people believe it's just God giving the assessment of these prophets and priests. They should be mature, eating meat,
mm-hmm.
but they're still little babes. And so he's having to treat them like those who are just weaned from the breast, right? And give them little pieces of information because they're just not able to understand what's being said. The other view of this passage is that the he there is Isaiah, and they're mocking him. The people he's trying to teach, they're saying, "Whom is he trying to teach? We're the priests and the prophets, right?" And he's treating us like little babies, as if we don't know this stuff, right? So there's two different views about that. It's either God's assessment of them, or they're kind of mocking Isaiah for trying to teach them, and they're the bigwigs that are supposed to be on top of things, you know, and they don't really accept him as a prophet in the first place. But the key thing, regardless of which way that is, when you get to verse 11, the he is uppercase in both translations, and it's basically saying, essentially, because you won't listen to my prophet, Isaiah, who's speaking to you in Hebrew that you do know, I'm going to speak to you a different way. And this is that idea that he's going to bring a country, those who have a stammering lips and another tongue. In other words, they have a foreign speech that you don't understand. So I send my prophet who you should be able to understand. You're not listening to him, so I'm going to send you a foreign nation with their horses and chariots and clubs and spears, and they're going to speak gibberish as far as you're concerned, but you're going to understand what I'm saying through them. So the picture there is that when God stops speaking to you in your language, it's not a good thing. Because if you think about it, the whole business of relationship, right? Having the inside scoop, or he says, Moses is whom I would speak with face to face, not like the other prophets, whatever God says. So the whole idea of intimate communication indicates you're in God's favor. And so you see throughout the scripture, when you're out of line with God, he's not as close, he draws away, he doesn't listen to prayer. And this is a case too where he's essentially saying, you know, I'm going to stop speaking to you in a way you understand verbally. And a couple a couple other passages we could just look there, I think will help us. We'll see the same thing in Jeremiah 5:15.
A little bit the same as when Jesus started speaking in parables, right?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of.
So in Jeremiah 5:15, this is Jeremiah now. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A mighty nation, an ancient nation, in this particular case it's Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. And it goes on to talk about how bad that's going to be. But notice ahead of that, though, it talks about the fact that in verse 11, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord. And he's talking there about the false prophets. And the false prophets have said, it's not he. God is not going to do this thing that Jeremiah has been predicting. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And he says that the prophets have become wind, for the word is not in them. So there's a case where this is a little different, where there's false prophets giving false prophecy. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's the whole context of that, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Mm-hmm. They're saying peace, and God's saying, no, I'm giving you into the hands of Babylon. There's not going to be peace. And so, because these prophets are giving this false prophecy, he's essentially going to speak to them a different way through this nation of Babylon. And then one more passage, and we'll have to quit for tonight. But if we go to Deuteronomy 28, we'll see this. Deuteronomy 28:49.
You sure are raising a lot of questions right now.
we'll see.
No questions in no time.
Yeah, we'll talk about it next time. But you'll see this whole thing as part of what God has predicted in the curses of disobedience, right? Verse 49, the Lord will bring, this is part of the curses for disobedience. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And it goes on to say, they'll besiege you, etc., etc. So this whole idea of foreign-speaking the whole idea of languages has an evil negative tone to it, just like Jerry mentioned earlier, the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
Languages, from God's perspective, language isn't neutral, right? Because languages are a sign of the judgment at Babel.
Mm-hmm.
So when we go to the United Nations and there's all these translators, it's kind of like, it's like a rainbow, only a little bit different, right? Instead of saying God will never flood the world, it's saying look at the judgment upon man. The fact that we have these translators, why do we have to have these translators? Why do we have all these languages? How inefficient this is. We have to have all these translations and everything else. It's this huge friction in the gears of mankind. God's poured sand into the mechanism of humanity's move toward unity and world government. And that's languages. And so, so the tongues and their appearance in Acts chapter 2 and everything else is connected partly with this idea that it's a negative to have to speak all these different languages, and especially it's a negative if God isn't speaking to you in a language you can understand. So we're already over, but
wow,
I think next week we can look at this in more detail and talk through it more about what the implications are and how it might relate to what he's saying here in Acts. As well.